Today's Bible reading is Romans chapter 9, verses 22 to 29. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And, in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah.
Thanks, Summer. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a closer look at that passage together. Father God, we thank you for your kindness to us, particularly in and through the efforts of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he is uniquely our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and that by your Spirit you inspired him to pen these words many years ago, and that they've been preserved for us so that we might have fresh understanding and appreciation of your ongoing love for your people. Please, as we contemplate these words, help us to be taking on board what they're saying to us, hearing you speak to us and responding in a way that honours you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, we had a table tennis table in our carport. A lot of people actually from the neighbourhood used to come and play table tennis there with us. A friend of the family, he was about my dad's age, he came and played table tennis a lot as well. He really enjoyed playing. He enjoyed it a lot, particularly when he was performing well, acing his serves, returning volleys at back, at speed, flicking his wrist to get that, spin on the ball. But when these things weren't happening for him, he'd get more and more agitated and vocal, actually, about himself. I'm sure it started in his brain, but with each passing mistake that he'd make, he'd start to mutter, and it would gradually turn to a bit of a shout. And you know what he'd say to himself? Idiot. Over and over again. Oh, that idiot. 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 Over and over and over again. Till basically he was shouting it by the end of the game. It stuck in my brain. Stuck in my brain as an example of the way that our self-talk can often reveal what we actually think about ourselves. What we think we bring to the table, so to speak. Particularly when it comes to God. I wonder what the prevailing self-talk is that you have going on in your brain as one of God's people. Maybe it's idiot every time you stuff up. Maybe it's more, I'm here, aren't I? Or, I do my bit for God. Or maybe it's, God, you make total sense to me. I couldn't imagine not being one of your people. Atheists, they're dumb. Or, I'm not sure about everything with you, so maybe I'm not one of your people. Or maybe it's, look, I really belong amongst these people. They've known me for years. They like what I like. They're at the same stage of life as me. I'm one of God's people. Or maybe it's the opposite for you. Maybe, well, I don't really fit in, so I mustn't be one of God's people. It's interesting to see what we tell ourselves as we think about being one of God's people and what it might show we base that opinion on. Because in the passage that we're looking at today, the Apostle Paul, he goes on to say that it's got nothing to do with who we are, or what we do, or what we think, or how we feel, but everything to do with God's sovereign choice. And he's got this idea, well, he's got to this idea through chapters 1 to 8, where he's unpacked the gospel. The gospel that he outlines in chapter 1, saying that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That is, everyone who believes in Jesus, believes in his death and his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. They'll be made right with God, righteous, saved from the judgment of sin, saved from the slavery to sin, to live with God and to live for God. And from chapter 3, Paul argues that this salvation has always and always been and always will be by faith. It's not like with the Old Testament law that he gave to the Israelites many, many years ago, that they could be right with God. You know, anybody can be right with God by keeping the law. No, being right with God has always been by faith. It was before the law was around and will always be by faith. And that's been the case first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But in Paul's day, as this message of Jesus, as the Jewish Messiah went around, and most of the Jews didn't recognize him or accept him, and so missed out on God's promised blessing through him, there's a question, well, how can that be? How can God's people miss out on being God's people? How can Israel not be Israel? That doesn't make any sense. And so surely then, God's word to the Israelites, his promises to be their God and they be his people and to bless them, that's failed. That he doesn't love them anymore. And Paul picks up on this in chapter 9 from verse 1. He says, no, God still loves the Jews. He always has. He always will. The fact that not all of them believe in Jesus is not a sign that he doesn't love them anymore. It's not a sign that his promises to them have failed, because verse 6, he says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. There's all those who are descended from Israel in the flesh, but there's only some of them who are actually God's people. And they're his people simply because God chose them. And he chose them not based on their race, or what family they were born into, not on their performance, good or bad. He chose them according to his own plans and his own purposes. He chose them by grace. Before the beginning of time, God determined to call some of the Israelites to be his people and to pass over others and even harden their hearts towards him. But then from verse 14 we're told, Paul anticipates a concern arising out of this. Well, is God unjust? If he chooses to save some and not others, and it's got nothing to do with their good works or their bad works, and he even hardens some against them, and yet still holds them responsible for their wrongdoing, where's the justice in that? At which point, verse 20, Paul tells his readers to stop, pause, and think about who's God and who's not. And to be careful, as creatures, not to stand in judgment on the Creator and his choices, to trust him, that even as he hardens some destined for destruction, he does so for the sake of mercy. So that those who are objects, or better, vessels of his mercy, might know the riches of his glory and the hope of glory. So the goal, then, of God predestining some to eternal destruction and others to eternal life is ultimately for people to know his glory. And only those who are vessels of his mercy can know the riches of his glory, can know his weighty and his magnificent presence. And so Paul goes on to say, though, then those who know, who'll know God's glory, those he'll choose to show mercy to, they're not just going to be from among the Jews, but they're also going to be from among the Gentiles, from non-Jews as well. So, from verse 23, we read again. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Paul's saying, if God did this, if he chose to save some, those prepared for destruction, so as to make the riches of his glory known to those he does mercifully save, he does so not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles too. For people who, unlike the Jews, don't have any formal or historical link to God, that have no familiarity with him. Paul says God will call them sons. He'll treat them like they're in the family, which, to be honest, would have been pretty jarring for a Jew to hear at the time, particularly given that Paul quotes from the prophet Hosea. And originally, Hosea was speaking to Israel. Back in Hosea's day, God told Hosea to name his children Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami. Great names. It means not loved and not my people. So, quality names for anyone expecting children. But these children, back in Hosea's day, were living, breathing kind of reminders to all of the Israelites of a reality, the distance between them and God because of their sin, because of their repeated unfaithfulness to God down through the centuries, constantly breaking his law, constantly running after other gods. Because of this, God's distanced himself from them, he's disowned them. They were not my people and not loved. But, as Hosea goes on to prophesy, this is only for a time. God decides that he will take them back. He'll love them again, take them back in, call them sons. Again. But Paul co-opts this prophecy to Israel and sees it fulfilled not just with Jews coming back, but with the Gentiles coming in, which really is quite stunning and staggering, because it shows us even more God's grace, that it is really not by race, that it's not by performance. It's not even by being familiar with God, having any familiarity or historical link with him. God loves people and he shows them mercy, not because they're born into the right family or do all the right things, or even if they're familiar with him and know him like the Jews did. It's a little bit the difference between a father taking back a wayward son and inviting a stranger to move in. You can imagine if you're part of a family, one of your siblings leaves home and goes a little bit nuts, you know, living the wild life, abusing your dad's good graces, smearing your family name. But even with all that happening, there's still going to be a significant link with them, right? There's history, there's blood, there's some familiarity, your family. And so it'd be difficult if you then watched your dad let a stranger move into your brother's empty room, start treating them as a son. Well, the Jews, they're like God's wayward sons. They may not be doing what he wants, but they know him. He's made a point of revealing himself to them, of forging a long, long, long history with them. And so while their behaviour has led God to say, you're not my people, they once were, and he says they will be again, whereas Gentiles really are not my people. If anyone should have the name Lo-Ami, not my people, it's the Gentiles. They don't have any familiarity with God. They're not just wayward sons, they're total strangers, outsiders, someone who's never been in the family, doesn't know the family rules, doesn't share the family history, and Paul says God will choose them in the very place where they are truly Lo-Ami, not my people. That is, outside of the promised nation of Israel, outside of the promised land, outside of having the temple system, outside of all the historical privileges afforded to the Jews, outside of having God's law, of knowing what's right and wrong according to God. Not just, not sons, slaves to other gods, which are no gods at all. So ignorant, so removed from the one and only true God, they wouldn't know him if they bumped into him, and God says he's going to choose them. wherever they are in the world, no matter how far away, no matter how far they are from knowing him, or how unfamiliar they are with him, or indifferent towards him, he'll choose them to be his children. He'll take them in and love them as his people in Jesus. And as such, I think, in this we see just how vast the scope of God's grace is, that to be one of God's people is not, really not by race. And it's not by performance. It's not even by being familiar with God or having something of a history with him. It is entirely and utterly by his grace, which is great news. Great news if you're feeling a little bit low on me. That is, not feeling like you're one of God's people. Maybe because, you know, you're not that familiar with him. Maybe you feel like an outsider or a stranger at church. Maybe even a little bit of a fake or an imposter. Because to be chosen by God, it's not a matter of being comfortable with his ways or familiar with the Bible or having all the answers, all the right answers, doing all the right things, even feeling comfortable with his people. To be loved by God, to be one of his people, it's not by race, it's not by performance, even familiarity with him, it is by his grace, by his choice, that it's to be a vessel of his mercy. And if you're relying on Jesus to be saved from your sins, then you are a vessel of God's mercy, chosen for glory. As such, no matter how you might feel, how much you might feel low of me, in Jesus he calls you son and daughter. But, as Paul goes on to say, numbered amongst these sons of the living God, it won't just be Gentiles, but there'll be a remnant of Jews too. As he goes on to quote from the prophet Isaiah, verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. As Paul has unpacked in previous verses 6 to 13, God chooses to save some Israelites and not others. And this is entirely consistent, Paul has said, with the way that God's dealt with Abraham's descendants. As he said in verse 6, it's always been the case that not all descended from Israel are Israel, but not only is this the case, it's also the case that God's word hasn't failed because only a few of those Israelites have been saved. Clearly, in choosing some over others, and that choice is a few in number, is entirely consistent with God's word, as he quotes from Isaiah the prophet there. Only a remnant will be saved. It's pretty clear. It's interesting to note that, like Hosea's prophecy was encapsulated in the name of his son, Lo-ami, that's not my people, Isaiah's prophecy was encapsulated in the name of his son too. In the beginning of the book of Isaiah, we're told what Isaiah's son's name was, and it's She'ir Yeshav, which means, in Hebrew, a remnant will return. And that's the name that's used by Isaiah in the passage that Paul quotes from. It's almost like this remnant of Jews could be seen like a son. She'ir Yeshav, to God. A wayward son, come home. But, while the remnant will return, She'ir Yeshav is a name, it's more than a name, it's an idea. It's got two sides to it. It's like a coin. One side of God's judgment, which the second part of the quote from Isaiah in verse 28 there seems to be emphasising. But the flip side is of promise and hope, as Paul's next quote from Isaiah is seeking to highlight. So we read from verse 29, it's just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Now the sense of this verse in the original context, it's a pretty negative one. The Israelites, they're so bad, Isaiah says, they deserve the same fiery judgment that God visited on those vile cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, pouring burning sulfur from the sky and destroying them completely, like them, the Israelites deserve to be destroyed completely. Most of them were, because they're that bad. But the sense in which Paul's using this verse here is, it's more of a a positive one. His focus is less that Israel is so bad and more that God is so unbelievably and incredibly merciful in saving any of them. It's like a bunch of thugs. You imagine a bunch of thugs beat you up. And then you decide to go and visit two of them in jail to forgive them. None of them deserve it. That you choose to do it for any of them is amazing. In the same way, God's leading that he would leave any of the Israelites, that he would, any of the Israel is left from destruction. That's a miracle. That's a wonder and a blessing. Israel as a whole deserves to be wiped off the map like a dirty stain because of their gross and their persistent and willful disobedience. That he's leaving any survivors is a sign of his mercy, a sign of his goodness. The goodness of his freedom to choose those who are to be his people. A freedom that he's always exercised in his dealing with the Israelites. A freedom that doesn't undermine his justice or his word of promise to them, but actually defines them and upholds them. So like a coin with two sides. The two sides of his just judgment and his hopeful promise. And that there's only a few surviving his punishment for their sin. That's a resounding declaration of his just judgment, and that there's any surviving at all is a sign of his mercy and his promise to be their God and they his people. And it's in this, in his gracious dealings with some of the Israelites, those wayward sons, the She'ir Yashav sons, that again we see that to be God's people, it's not by race or performance or familiarity with him, but it's entirely by grace. If it wasn't, none of the Israelites would be his people. That there are a few, that there's a remnant who are vessels of his mercy, full of the knowledge of his glory in Jesus. That is a triumph of his sovereign grace. And that should thrill us Gentiles, us non-Jews. This is Egal Vendor. He's a Jewish man. Born to Ukrainian Jewish parents who immigrated to Israel when he was 7. After a life of crime and drug addiction and 18 years in and out of Israeli prisons, in 2006 he was admitted to a drug rehabilitation center run by some believers in Haifa in Israel. After 2 months there talking with people about the gospel, he came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, his Messiah. Jesus saved him, turned his life around. He's now been working with a group called Christian Witness to Israel, CWI, telling his fellow Jews the gospel, mainly those he finds on the streets, drug addicts and the homeless. And he's seen many of them put their faith in Jesus. That's Vic. Vic spent 16 of the last 21 years in and out of prison. Egal met him at the rehabilitation centre, where Egal helps out, and over a meal there, Vic recognised Egal from prison. He couldn't get over how much he changed, he was astonished. But as astonished as he was, he told Egal that as a Jewish man, he didn't believe Jesus could help him, so he simply got up and he walked away. But then 2 months later, he came back asking if he could come to the rehab house for help. So Egal started meeting regularly with him, reading the Bible, sharing the gospel. And one night, Vic woke up in a flood of tears with an overwhelming awareness of his sinful condition and his need to repent, and he ended up praying with Egal and that Jesus be his Messiah and his Lord. And since then, Egal has been discipling him, and in May, Vic got baptized. And that there is the face of God's grace. A sign of God's promise of a remnant of Jews. A sign of his faithfulness to his word. A further sign that being in God's people has got nothing to do with his people's faithfulness. Vic and the other Jews that have come to believe in Jesus, that are believing in him now, they are literally living, breathing proof of God's grace. Living proof of God's faithfulness to his word, living proof of his mercy, living proof of what's necessary to be in God's people. And what's that? What's necessary? His grace. And I reckon in the light of that grace, It's neat to see that we Gentiles and the remnant of Jews, that we're both kind of sons of prophecy. You know, we're Lo Ami and Shear Yashav, sons of the living God, and so brothers in his family by grace. And as such, I reckon there's at least a couple of things that we can take away from this. First, we Gentiles, we need to be mindful of the Jews. See, according to God's grace, there is and there will always be a remnant of Jews that he's chosen to be his people, to be the vessels of his mercy, to know the glory, his glory in Christ, like Vic. They're the wayward son called back home. And we Gentiles, having enjoyed staying in their room as strangers, so to speak, we should be prepared to make space for them as our Father calls them back home. Now, Paul's going to unpack how God calls them back home in chapter 10, that it's through hearing the gospel and believing in Jesus that they need someone to be sent to preach to them. And so it's right and proper that we as a Gentile church here at Gosford PC should support any effort in getting the gospel out to the Jews, which is why we pray for and give financially towards Christian Witness to Israel and their efforts in sending people like a gull to tell the Jews about Jesus. And I commend these efforts to you for your prayer and for your support personally, knowing by God's grace that our brother, Shear Yashav, will return. That's the first thing. We Gentiles, we never forget the remnant of Jews chosen by grace. The second thing, at least, that we can take away from this passage is that of the nature of God's grace to everyone, Jew or Gentile, that God's faithful to his people even when we're not. That his grace is not God helps those who help themselves. No. God's grace is his mercy in Jesus, such that for whatever reason you might feel a bit low of me, a bit not my people. Whatever reason you might feel like you're not one of God's people, that you don't belong, remember that if you're carrying around the knowledge of God's glory in Jesus, if you know Jesus died and rose from the dead to forgive you, then you are a vessel of God's mercy. He has predestined you for glory, and so you are a son or a daughter of the living God. And it's this, our identity as a son or a daughter of the living God by his grace and his mercy in Jesus, that can and should shape any self-talk that we have when it comes to thinking about being one of his people. When you're tempted to call yourself an idiot because you've done or said or thought the wrong thing again, when you're tempted to rest on your own righteousness, your own devotion to God, when you're tempted to rely on your own understandings of God to get you across the line with him, when you're tempted to think you don't belong in church because you struggle socially or sexually or politically, or because you worry people won't like you when they get to know you, or because you haven't got the same church pedigree as that person, or you're not a polished good Christian like that person, remember, it is by God's sovereign grace you know and trust in Jesus. It's him who calls you a son and a daughter. You don't get to do that. And you don't get to undo that. No matter how much you might feel or worry that you're not one of God's people, it is God's choice that you know his mercy in Jesus. And so it's God's gracious choice that you are his son and his daughter. That's who you are. And I'm going to thank God for that now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you for your immense grace to us. Us Gentiles, so removed, outside of history with you, the promises that you gave to the patriarchs of Israel, and yet you sought us out here in Australia, 2,000 years from Jesus. and you've called us your sons and your daughters. Help us to be mindful that it is only by your grace and your grace alone that we can have confidence as one of your people, and to draw our identity not on what we do or don't do well, or what family we might have been born in, or what history or familiarity we might have with being in a church, or that we would know that it is entirely and utterly your grace that makes us one of your people, and to be thankful and to celebrate that and to enjoy that and to share that with each other, but also with our Jewish brothers and sisters. As those saved by grace, as those who have been called your people, who were not my people, to remember the remnant of Israel that you have also chosen by grace, and to be mindful of them in prayer and in our support. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.